me to fill it up?
Sure. You know, I've never driven across Saskatchewan before.
Well, you still haven't, really. About halfway to go yet.
Sure is flat.
How do you mean?
Yeah, flat, nothing to see.
What do you mean, like topographically? Hey, Hank, this guy says Saskatchewan is flat.
How do you mean?
Topographically, I guess. Says there's nothing to see.
There's lots to see. There's nothing to block your view.
There's lots to see, nothing to block your view.
Lots to see, there's nothing to block your view. That Saskatchewanian wisdom may just give us an entry point into Jesus' Sermon on the Plain, as it's known, that we heard from the Gospel of Luke. Why are we on the plain, after all? We're more familiar with the fairly similar Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew. But in the Gospel of Luke, the mountain is a place of prayer. It's a place where Jesus withdraws with his disciples or alone to prepare for what is to come. If you read just before the Sermon on the Plain began, Jesus was up on a mountain choosing his 12 apostles. And then he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Those geographical details might be implying to us that this is both a Jewish and a Gentile crowd. And many who came to hear him were weighed down with illness, disease, and what was understood as unclean spirits. They were people seeking healing. They were all trying to touch him, and we read that he did, in fact, heal all of them. On the level place, we sense Luke showing us that there are no barriers to getting to Jesus. There's nothing to block your view. And there's lots to see and lots to experience. On the level place, Jesus is in the middle of life, the middle of the whole community. Luke's Jesus is where we find ourselves most of the time, and Jesus meets us right here and starts teaching. And the way that Luke records Jesus' teaching is a little different from how Matthew wrote it down. We might be more used to hearing Matthew's Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. But Luke doesn't spiritualize things in this way. He also, for good measure, adds some matching woes. And his four blessings and four woes could make us a little uncomfortable in their pointedness. I think Luke intends for Jesus to get under our skin, to make us squirm a bit and say, who, me? Jesus speaks in four pairs. Blessed are you who are poor, woe to you who are rich. Blessed are you who are hungry now, woe to you who are full now. Blessed are you who weep now, woe to you who are laughing now. Blessed are you when people hate you, exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets. Now, the first thing we should probably talk about is the words blessed and woe. One thing that these Greek words are not is that they're not statements about ultimate salvation. This is not blessed equals saved and woe to you equals damned. These are not the categories here. Later in Luke, Jesus will meet those who are rich and not pepper them with woes. Jesus himself will be accused of eating and drinking his fill. And I presume Jesus had a good laugh when the disciples caught tons of fish just by casting the net on the other side of the boat, but I guess that's apocryphal. This Greek word for blessed, makarios, is also different from how we might sometimes think of defining blessed, the way that kind of gets into our culture. Makarios doesn't mean someone upon whom God has bestowed a blessing. At least not in the same way that the Hebrew word, Baruch, means in the Jeremiah passage we heard. We heard, blessed are those who trust in the Lord. That's Baruch, whose trust is in the Lord. They shall be like a tree planted by water. In this case, trust in the Lord bestows the blessing of being like a tree with deep roots by a stream, not fearing when heat comes. Life isn't perfect, the drought may come, but the tree still bears fruit. My study this week was telling me that makarios, the Greek word, has a different connotation, more like satisfied, unburdened, or at peace. Again, not that life is automatically great, not a hashtag blessed situation, but there is a sense of having been dignified, having dignity. And woe, it doesn't mean you're out of luck, but it is a word of warning. It's an introduction to bad news in the prophets. It's a call to repentance, to change. It's look out on this path you're headed down. You could end up somewhere you didn't mean to go. Blessed are you who are poor. Woe to you who are rich. Blessed are you who are hungry now. Woe to you who are full now. Blessed are you who weep now. Woe to you who are laughing now. Blessed are you when people hate you, exclude you, revile you, and defame you. Woe to you when all speak well of you. Jesus was constantly upending the ways people expected God to work. A quid pro quo deity would be a little easier to understand, right? I do good, I'm rewarded with comfort immediately. But when Jesus steps onto the level place, we experience God meeting us in the midst and the mess of life. The heat and the drought, the desert and the parched wilderness of Jeremiah. And in that place, Jesus asks us, like Yahweh asked Israel, what are you counting on to get you through this season? Where are you putting your trust? Woe to you if you're trapped in something that you might think is your security, but turns out to be a mirage and easily taken away. Are you counting on wealth and resources, seeking only painless pleasure and accolades, thinking that all of this lasts? Woe to you. There is greater dignity in the ones who are poor, who are hungry, who are weeping and rejected, who seek peace from a deeper source, who are unburdened by a sense of entitlement. And that is where the kingdom of God takes root and grows. A writer for Sojourners, Joan Angle, shares this reflection on these passages. Today's reading from Jeremiah, together with the Luke version of the Beatitudes, remind me of an experience I had during my years in Peru. Once, in a remote part of the Andean highlands, representatives from base Christian communities prepared with me the lessons for Sunday worship. As painfully slow readers, they labored over today's passage from Jeremiah, finally agreeing that it held a significant teaching for them. During those days, famine threatened the communities due to a months-long drought in the region. These unschooled, desperately poor Indian folk centered on the image of the one who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. They are like a tree planted beside the waters that stretches out its root to the stream. They concluded that the scripture that day was telling them to be fruitful trees for one another, that those who had somehow harvested a crop, however meager, must share it with those who had not. If there was no abundance to share, then at least they could share in the paucity. This was not theoretical. The inhabitants of that area faced hunger, even starvation. Still, they found the inspiration to challenge one another in living God's word to the fullest. Luke has Jesus proclaim, "Blessed are you poor, the kingdom of God is yours." It was not difficult that day for me to understand Jesus' meaning. How do you put your trust in God? Do you have a story in your life when you stepped out on a limb of trust in a dramatic way? Or can you name the regular, ordinary ways that your life is lived, trusting in what God provides, holding to what God has promised, looking for how God may appear, even when the drought comes? I'm going to invite you into a minute of silent prayer. You might want to open your hands on your lap as a sign of opening yourself to God and ask, "How can I trust you more, God?" After a minute, I will close by reading a story by another Sojourner's writer, Joyce Holliday. Let's pray. How can we trust you more, God? On the small mountain farm where I live, blackberry bushes ring the lake. Much to my dismay, the owner of the farm came one day last spring to tear them out. But within days, small shoots began to reappear. By late spring, the thickets were providing a canopy of protection for a nesting goose and burrows of baby rabbits. By midsummer, a few of the bushes were putting out fruit, enough for a few days' worth of fresh berries on my cereal and several blackberry cobblers. Next year, there will be more. Whatever destruction came to the branches, the underground network of roots held, providing an anchor for rebirth. Roots that go deep can bear a lot and still survive. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord. They shall be like a tree planted by water, sending out its roots by the stream. It shall not fear when heat comes, and its leaves shall stay green. In the year of drought, it is not anxious, and it does not cease to bear fruit.